to speak on was this title. And so it was very fortuitous, and I believe directed of the Lord, that one of the top psalms that was suggested to me was Psalm 100. And so with this psalm, and while this is the end of a summer series for us, it's not going to be the end of what God wants to do in our lives and in our church as we understand the power and privilege of worship. And so turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. Many of you have sung this psalm. It has been written in many verses, and I'm trying to get it up on my iPad here, which is not cooperating with me because I can't remember where I left my Bible. Psalm 100, starting at verse 1. Ah, there it is. Okay, well, that's the sermon. Verse 1. Okay. In fact, I think, as we have been doing in some of our psalms, why don't we read this psalm together? So as Stephen gets that up for us. That's right. Let's all stand together. And let's read it out. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. You may be seated. No, I've got it here. Thanks, Ike. Worship. We all talk about it, and we all have different ideas of what it is and what it means. When I say the word worship, there are various pictures and definitions that crop into each of our minds. For many of us, worship is that time on Sunday mornings that we gather and we have a service of worship. We call it a celebration service. And that service usually involves several components, including Bible reading, singing of songs, maybe singing a hymn, prayer, the teaching of the word, and prayer. It could be in a various it could be contemporary, it could be traditional, it could be a liturgical form. But folk, if all worship is to you is an hour or an hour and a half a week of a liturgical kind of service, and believe me, you don't have to be in a grand cathedral to experience liturgy. Every church has a form of worship. It's just that in our church, we don't write it out. But if that's all worship is, then I think we have missed the point. Some of us think of worship as a certain kind of song that's sung, or a worship team that comes to help sing, or a choir that comes to help assist the congregation in worship. And this is why I said what I said earlier, because one of the things that I am so thankful about in this church is that we have several teams who devote themselves to leading us in worship each and every Sunday. We do not have one particular person, although Sigrid does an excellent job in coordinating our worship teams each week, and we thank God for her. And I thank God for each of our worship leaders and the instrumentalists that God has given us. But I wonder sometimes if unknowingly we get the idea that because they're up here, that gives us an excuse to sit where we are and allow somebody else to do our worship for us. Because I can guarantee you that the worship team that sang this morning, that is not their desire. And what I love about our worship leaders and our worship instrumentalists is they are up here and they are worshiping. They are worshipers and they are inviting us and that we are with them to worship with them together. But if worship is just a person or a group or a choir that sings and does worship for us, well, we've also kind of missed the boat. Some of us think of worship as being extemporaneous. Some of us think of it as being liturgical, as being set in stone and ordered and very solemn in it. And folk, I've got news for you that all of that's included in the Word of God. The question is, are we worshiping? The question is not the type of songs or music that we played and sang on Sunday morning. It's not the elements that were included in that service. The question is, are we worshiping? And to add to that, when we leave this building in a few moments, will we be worshiping from now till next week? Because worship is not a 1 hour moment in time once a week. But as we are going to share this morning, it is a lifestyle as we live out our relationship with God in each and every day. Worship is something that we do at work, in our family. It's something that's done regardless of the circumstances. Worship is our priority as believers. A.W. Tozer described worship as the missing jewel in the church. And I'm glad that in these last days, God is renewing his church, and he's doing so through renewing worship. Not just song leading, not just new music, but he's renewing worship in the body of Christ. And if there's any psalm in the book of Psalms that we could describe as the jewel for worship, it would be Psalm 100. One commentator described it as a literary masterpiece, singing with spiritual vitality. And through this psalm, we are called into God's presence based upon the revelation of who he is. This psalm also makes our worship an end in itself rather than the means to another end, such as our own good feelings. The heart of worship is expressed in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I have been reading the New Passion Translation recently. Listen now as I read how that translation renders verse 3. Realize what this really means. We have the privilege of worshiping the Lord our God. Have you ever thought of that before? God does not force us to worship. He doesn't. He doesn't tick off in heaven a list saying, oh, Ike was here. He was a great worshiper this morning. He doesn't do that. Worship isn't something that we are coerced to do. While it's our priority, it is also our privilege to enter into worship of the Most High God. He calls us to pursue him because it's a privilege and joy to know the God and creator of the universe. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do any of these statements sound familiar to you? I don't get anything. I didn't get anything out of that today. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I didn't get anything out of that service. Well, I guess her song was all right, but I didn't get anything out of it. I hope they sing my favorite song today. I want you to listen to me carefully this morning, church. Anytime we enter or leave a service with the caveat, I, my, or mine, then we have missed what worship is all about. Because we come here not because of what we are going to get out of it, but we come as a community together to give praise and honor and glory to God. For worship is not a matter of style, preference, or personal enjoyment. We do not worship because of how it makes us feel or what we're going to get out of it. Worship is not about you and me. It's not about getting our needs met. It's not about the performance of the pastor, a singer, a choir, or musicians. Not in the least. In fact, I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. If you worship because it pays, it will not pay. What is worship? Well, if you want a definition for worship, Webster's Dictionary says it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration to God. Some words that we use to express worship would be reverence, veneration, adoration, glorification, glory, exaltation, and we could add a whole ream of words to that. You see, worship is difficult to define because once you define worship, it's like you put it in a box. And that is what it always is. That's what it always has to be. And we miss the power of what it is to worship. Because worship is more than a noun. Worship is a verb. It's an action word. It is something we do, not something done to us. In fact, in the worst of circumstances, the Bible says, you and I can still worship God. Part of the problem is when we begin to approach worship as just a weekly or a weekly activity we perform rather than a lifestyle to enjoy and express. The psalmist declares we have the privilege, the honor of worshiping the Lord our God. You see, he doesn't force us to worship. He calls us to worship because it's our privilege and our priority. When we worship, we are declaring who and what is truly important. Because every person in this room worships someone or something. You do. In fact, every person that walks Beacon Street worships someone or something. And if you want a clue as to who it is or what it is they worship, if you are able, check out the first checks that they write at the beginning of the month. Bank accounts are usually a good indication of what it is that is our central priority. Worship is not just a privilege, but it reveals our priority as well as it is expressed passionately. You see, we are to passionately pursue God in worship. Rick Warren writes in his message, Reigniting Your Passion for God, the creative force behind all art, all great drama, all great music, all great architecture, all great writing is passion. Nothing great is ever accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is ever sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes life. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion gives you a reason to get up in the morning and go, I'm going to do something with my life today. Without passion, life becomes boring. It becomes monotonous. It becomes routine. It becomes dull. God created you with the emotions to have passion in your life, and he wants you to live a passionate life. Passion is Passion is what mobilizes armies into action. Passion is what causes explorers to boldly go where no one's gone before. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late night hours trying to find a cure for cancer. Passion is what takes a good athlete and turns him or her into an Olympic athlete. You've got to have passion in your life. And folk, if there's any area of our walk of faith that needs to exude passion, it's our worship. It's our worship. In fact, I would go as far as to say if there is anything that is an affront to God, is worship without passion. So how do we passionately worship God? Well, in Psalm 100, the writer here gives us four ways that demonstrate how to passionately pursue God in worship. And the first way is joyfully. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Here the writer remarks that we are to worship enthusiastically. The shout that is described here is not some indiscriminate noise, but it's a shout of homage, appreciation, and announcement. It's a shout of announcing victory. It's that shout that the Israelites gave as they marched in front of the armies of Jehoshaphat into enemy territory, and they gave a shout of the Lord, putting the enemy into confusion. It's that shout that the armies of Gideon gave, as small as they were, 300 marching into the midst of the great army of the enemy. And there they broke their lanterns and they gave a shout, and the enemy was defeated. It's that shout that Joshua led his people in as they walked around the walls of Jericho. And on that final day, at that moment, they were commanded to shout. And with one unity, they shouted praise to God. And those mighty walls came tumbling down. Folk, last week we talked about spiritual warfare, and I want us to understand that in our spiritual warfare, worship is one of the keys and weapons that God gives us to come against the enemy. If you want to bring down walls, then shout. If you want to see deliverance, then shout. If you want to see victory, then shout. If you want to see God bring your family in, then shout. Let the heavens know that your faith, your trust is in Almighty God, and let's shout his praise today. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Some have it backwards. But folk, I want us to understand that what God is looking for is that heartfelt call of praise from our hearts, that no matter what we are going through, we will declare him Lord. We can shout no matter what we are facing, because he is Lord over all the earth. And we've got a great reason to do so. We have good news for the world. Worship is everyone's responsibility, not just the pastor or the worship team, not just the person sitting next to you, but all of us have a responsibility and call to shout the good news. It's all of our responsibility. We are all summoned to worship because the whole world belongs to God. Folk, if we want this world to come to know Christ, they need to hear about the God that we're worshiping. And that comes with a godly shout of praise. In the NIV, the word that they use for worship kind of misses the point. Because the Hebrew word actually in verse 1 means to serve. And it's a word that speaks of being humble. It's a word that speaks of responding to someone greater. When we shout to the Lord, we're not just speaking words into the air, but we are declaring not only is God able, but we're shouting this is the God that we're going to serve and we are going to submit our lives to. It's declaring and testifying to the world that we are not our own, but we serve a God in heaven who deserves all of our praise. And one of the interesting implications here is that the word translated serve closes the gap between our work and our worship. In other words, all that we do is a matter of worship and is to be done to the glory of God. You see, what was interesting is that in the Old Testament, much of our worship we tried to mirror towards what they did in the tabernacle or the temple. We have choirs, we have worship teams, we have songs, we have singing, we have orchestras, we have all of that. But folk, at the heart of worship in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew mindset, is that worship wasn't just something that someone did out of rote, but it was a lifestyle that was lived each and every day. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman believers and reminds them of this fact in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Our worship is expressed and shouted tomorrow morning when we leave this place, and tomorrow morning we are in our workplace. And those that we work with and for, they see our lives and hear our words, demonstrating someone who's a follower of Christ. Not that we're arrogant, not that we're obnoxious, but that we're different and that our lives will point people to Jesus. In our homes, that's where our children will see that our faith really is real. That when things are going hard, and yes, we may lose it some days, but at the end of whatever we're going through, that our kids see that mom and dad, no matter what is being faced, their faith, their trust, their hope is in the God that they worship. Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Folk, that's how we're going to bring transformation to this community. That's how we're going to bring transformation to our homes. That's how transformation is going to be done in this nation as the Church of Jesus Christ lives out their worship in the marketplace. Not only do we shout God's praise, but we passionately pursue God intelligently. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, we need to worship with perspective. Worship is not based on who I am. Worship is not based on who you are. It's based entirely on who God is. And so it's fitting for us to praise him. And so we are called to have an intelligent understanding of the God we worship. You see, God doesn't expect us to be uninformed. He doesn't expect us to worship just with our emotions, but he expects us to worship with our minds as well. For it's with our minds that we make the decision that we will express our worship. It's understanding who God is that we understand why we worship the way we do. We are to know who God is. We're not to settle for what we already know. We are to keep on growing in our understanding, and folk, that happens through worship. Thirdly, we do it mutually. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And at this point in verse 4, the songwriter of this song makes a transition in his process. In verses 1 to 3, he begins with the believers, the worshipers' heart of worship. And now he is leading the worshiper into the courts of the temple where they are to worship together. And this is what he is saying. Enter his gates and listen to the worship team. And into his courts as the choir sings praise. Give thanks to him as the pastor preaches on time. Sort of. No. The point in these last two verses is to underscore the reality that we do not worship in isolation, but we are called to worship as a community in community. We are called to worship together. And I know there are those that say, well, how can I worship when this person, they like to dance and shout and I'm more contemplative, and over here there's someone, well, I like the old hymns and Bill Gaither and they're up there and I like to worship wearing a suit and tie and someone's up there where the pastor's wearing sandals. How can we worship together? And I just want you to know, yes, I have socks in my sandals. I may need prayer for deliverance after. But again, let me underscore the fact, it's not the songs we sing. It's not the person who sings it from up here. It's not the style of music or worship, that style of liturgy that we have. The point is that we are all worshiping together. One of the things I love about the Holy Spirit is that in the New Testament, he never gives to us a picture of what the first century church worship service looked like. All we know is that Paul refers to that when the church gathered together, it had four or five elements. Someone sang a hymn, a spiritual song, a psalm, scripture was read, someone would teach, and then they would have lunch together and communion. But we're not told if there were instruments. We're not told if it was loud or soft. We're not told if they were singing contemporary music or traditional. We don't know any of that. And I think the Holy Spirit was so wise and deliberate in not telling us that, because he knows that every community is going to be different. And every community on the planet is going to have a different understanding and style and expression of praise. The point is not the expression as much as it is that we are simply expressing our praise. That's what God is telling us, and that we are to do it in community. And there are some who would say, well, Pastor, that would be great if the person sitting to me could sing. I could express my praise to the Lord, but man, all those crying kids. I mean, can't, you know, Pastor, come on. Well, I'd praise if the worship leader wouldn't talk so much, or the guy who says the word just too much when he prays, or the one who says Father God before every sentence in their prayer. What about those people who arrive late? Don't they know this is the house of God? And then there's that person who always has their cell phone set to vibrate and it's always ringing right in the middle of when I'm taking notes. And it goes on and on and on. We can talk about fidgeting kids and fidgeting adults, typos in the PowerPoint slides and typos in the bulletin. And I've got good news for you. I'm not doing the bulletin or even my slides anymore, so there won't be much typos. Folk, there will always... How many know we can laugh in church? especially at the pastor's expense. Here's the point, folk. There will always be distractions. Always. But we still worship. We still worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, and I just lost it. I'm going to read. Did we miss it up there? Okay. Through him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. So in closing, let me ask you two questions as the worship team returns to lead us in one or two more anthems of praise. What are you passionate about today? Your favorite baseball or football team or hockey team? What are you passionate about today? Is it a command or is it an encouragement? Well, the answer is both. We are encouraged to worship. But not only are we encouraged, we are called to participate. Therefore, let's not be ashamed of expressing our love to God. So are you pursuing passionately after God? Don't rob yourself of a deeper, more meaningful communion with him. Pursue him and pursue him passionately. Do it joyfully. Do it intelligently. Do it mutually. For we have much to celebrate when it comes to our faith. We have a great God who's worthy of our worship. And we have so much in common together. Let's strengthen and encourage one another as we passionately pursue God together. And let's do it confidently. For God is on the throne. Hallelujah. Let's stand together as Kathy and the team lead us in these final songs.